This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We spoke last week of the adab of the Prophet of Allah, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, towards his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. The adab of the Prophet of Allah, Ibrahim, and Musa, and Isa, and Ayyub, and Yunus, and our Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And then we ask the question, what does it mean to be of adab towards Allah Almighty? For you and I, after receiving this snapshot of prophetic adab, how it's to be done. What then about us? And we said that we're going to cover how many headings? Six of them. How many did we cover last week? Three. What was the first? It begins with knowing the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and familiarizing yourself with His attributes and making that an active part of your life. We elaborated upon this. Adab towards Allah Almighty begins by knowing His names, familiarizing with who your Lord is, who you claim to worship. What was the second? To clear your heart from every image. And to purify yourself from the desire of the attention and focus of everyone, focusing purely on your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala during those moments of worship. Sincerity, that is part of being a person of adab towards your Lord. And what was the third? To evict self-admiration from yourself. We said that a person who remotely begins to understand who Allah Almighty is and consequently, who you are and what you are not, the very first consequence that this has and must have on our lives is the total and utter elimination of any type of self-importance or admiration when you come to know this great Creator. And when you eliminate this pride, at the core of what you are doing is showing adab towards your Lord Al-Aziz, the Most Mighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those were three. Let us conclude our study with another three. The fourth manifestation or prerequisite of what it means to be a person of adab towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to accept every instruction that comes by way of Allah Almighty's religion with an open heart and complete contentment. A Muslim understands that his motto, his slogan in life is Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear, and we obey. This is our position within this vast domain. We are the subordinates, we are not the kings. We are the worshippers, we are not the worshipped. The believer raises the banner that says, Ya Rab, it is for you to say, Amartu wa nahaytu, I command and I forbid. And it is for me as a slave, as a worshipper to say, Sami'tu wa ata'tu, I hear and I obey. Since Allah Almighty created, He has the right to legislate. Since Allah Almighty created, Allah Almighty has the right to be obeyed. Allah says in the Quran, أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ. Unquestionably, His is the creation and the command. You see how they come hand in hand. Unquestionably, His is the creation and the command. Since He created alone, He has the right to command alone. So a person of adab towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a person who accepts everything that comes by way of Islam, a prohibition or an instruction. They stay within the parameters to the best of their ability. And even when they fail, their heart is content with everything that has come by way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no internal conflict or opposition towards the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about it. Why Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam? Why is our fifth pillar of Islam, which carries our religion, based upon a reenactment of the life of the Prophet Ibrahim? Hajj is one of the pillars of the religion. And at the core of Hajj is what? a reenactment of the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his entire family. Why him? Why Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam? Our imam recited in Surah An-Nahl, in the first rak'ah, he said, ثُمَّ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ أَنِ اتَّبِعْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. The imam recited, then we revealed to you, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that you are to follow the upright way of Ibrahim. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is therefore an example for our Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and is an example for our ummah. قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمِ. How and why Ibrahim? You will see, and we will link all of the dots in a moment. There are many qualities that we can list about this intimate ally and friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is one quality of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam that is a standout feature, and that is his Islam, his utter submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every one of the chapters of his life. He submitted to his Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. We chose him in the life of this world, Ibrahim. وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And in the hereafter, he will be with the righteous. Listen, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. When his Lord said to him, submit yourself. أَسْلِمْ, surrender yourself. قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. He said, I submit myself to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was tested so many times in his life, and each and every time he submitted to Allah Almighty with acceptance and love and wholeheartedness. Allah Almighty instructs him to migrate from place to place on numerous occasions all throughout his life. He was a traveler. By the instruction of Allah, he submitted. Allah instructs him to go back to Mecca and to build the Kaaba with his son Ismail, and he submitted. Allah instructs him to go to a nearby mount and to announce that Hajj is now an obligation. Allah Almighty calls you to make Hajj. There were no amplifiers, there were no microphones, no speaker systems. He didn't argue, he did it. And Allah conveyed the message, he submitted. Allah instructs him to leave his spouse and his breastfeeding child in a barren desert all by themselves. He does not question and he submits. His wife says to him, or his spouse says to him, did Allah Almighty instruct you to do this? He said, yes. She said, then he will not forsake us. She submitted. Allah instructs him to slaughter his son Ismail. A horrible thought. Yet he did it. Then Allah Almighty spared him of that test because he had passed it. But he submitted, and so did Ismail. Allah instructs him to circumcise himself at the age of 80 years old. He submitted. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. When his Lord said to him, submit. And he said, أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. I have submitted myself to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. So a person of true adab towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at what Allah Almighty wants. What do you require of me, O my Lord, O my Maker? And you submit. My question to you, my brother, my sister, how do you feel about the instructions of the religion of Islam? Are you content with them? Notice the question here is, the question here is not, are you applying everything in Islam? No one is doing that. I am certainly way off. That's not the question. The question is internally, how do you feel about the religion of Allah Almighty? Every aspect of it. Are you content with it? Person who finds himself harboring any type of doubt about any aspect of Islam because it goes against how you were raised or how society has conditioned you or how you think things should be done, this person is expressing terrible adab towards Allah Almighty. So Allah Almighty has instructed the hijab, the full hijab, my dear sister. I'm not asking you whether you're wearing it or not. We ask Allah Almighty to help you achieve it. No doubt it is an obligation of the religion. My question here is very simple. How do you feel about this obligation? How do you feel about this instruction that has been given upon you? Are you happy with it? Or do you feel a haraj, a type of discontent in your heart? Allah Almighty has instructed you to lower the gaze, whether online or offline. How do you feel about that? Allah has prohibited you not just from drinking alcohol, but dealing with alcohol, selling alcohol, transporting alcohol. Whether you're doing it or not, that's a different conversation. How do you feel about that prohibition? Do you wish that it was otherwise? Allah Almighty has given us a vision for the man and has given us a vision for the woman. Society says they are the same. Allah says, لَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. How do you feel about that? The religion of Islam has a vision for the man as a husband and a woman as a wife, and the roles that they play in that family and the different roles that they play in society. How do you feel about that if it goes against what you feel is right? Why am I going down this line of questioning and asking you about how you feel inside? Because Allah Almighty wants you to feel content about everything that has come your way from Him, though you may be struggling to apply some of it. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ. No. By your Lord, O Prophet Muhammad, an oath from Allah. لا يؤمنون. They can have no faith, no iman. Until what? حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Until they make you, O Prophet, a judge between all of their disputes. Is that enough? No. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِّمَّا قَضَيْتَ. Then after they make you a judge, they find in their hearts no discomfort about your ruling. وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And they submit to it with full submission. So not only does Allah Almighty want you to surrender physically to what He wants from you, He wants your heart to submit. He wants you to be content with His way of life that He has chosen for you, for your welfare, with your welfare in mind. So a mu'min, a Muslim, with adab, manners towards Allah Almighty, is keen to act upon this point number four, which is to show Allah contentment with every aspect of the religion, though it may not align with your temperament. Here is a very important point. It's very easy to show Allah Almighty happiness and contentment with those aspects of Islam that are calm with you as a person, that are aligned with your disposition, how you and I were raised. The challenge is to measure your adab towards Allah Almighty's religion when an instruction goes against what you feel is right and how you were raised to do things. So for example, a brother who by his nature, he's very jealous over his woman folk. He's very happy with the hijab and the niqab. He loves that instruction. Why? Because it's aligned with a desire that he has inside of him anyway. That's not how to measure whether your adab towards Allah is on point or not. Because there's a win-win situation there for you. The question is when your religion clashes with something that goes against an acceptability that you were raised with or without. That's how to measure it. When it goes against the secular liberal hegemony that we are living in, what do you put forward? What is your heart saying? How is your adab towards Allah Almighty when that tension begins? Give you an example. I may sit here or anybody else speaking about the ahkam on the rulings of Islam, and I say something, brothers start cheering. I say something like, at home, the husband is the captain of that ship. Allah Almighty has given him leadership for a reason. Brothers are, round of applause. This is the sheikh. I told you, that's my sheikh right there. Preach. Amen to that. Jameel. Then in the same breath, the sheikh may say something like, you need to be caring towards your wife. You should lend her an attentive ear. Maybe you should rediscover how to use the vacuum cleaner. Accept the influence of your wife over you. Listen to her in an uninterrupted manner. Try to validate her emotions. What happens? Look at the faces of the brothers now. They all change. It's like you've asked them to eat glass or something. Who invited this simp into the masjid? La ilaha illallah. It changes now. Why? Because it goes against what you want. Sisters, by the way, they're no exception. They're not going to be left off the hook. Same thing. You say something that they like, round of applause. Crowd favorite. You say, Islam has praised women as mothers and has praised women as daughters and has praised women as righteous women. Has praised them. Everyone is happy. That's my sheikh. That's the man who understands the times. And then you shift the gear and you say something like, women are not allowed to lead in prayer. They're not allowed to lead men in salah. Or you say something along the lines of your domestic duties, the prioritization of your husband, to take pride in the raising of righteous children and to be a homemaker. Look at the faces. It's like someone has dropped a phone. Everything has changed. And you quickly shift from what a sheikh to what a misogynist. I knew he was relevant too. I knew he was toxic. Everything changes. Is this how we approach our religion? Like a fish market? Just put into your bag or what you think is most suitable for your appetite? Is this how we approach Islam? Like a tub of Ben and Jerry's ice cream? Choose your favorite flavor or your Spotify playlist? You choose the track that you like or the MP3, the sounds that you like, and what doesn't really chime with you or doesn't give you the vibe, you just throw it away and skip it? Is this how we approach our religion? No, of course not. It's an entire package that Allah Almighty wants you to embrace wholeheartedly, though you may not be able to practice all of it. None of us are practicing every aspect of Islam. But what's your heart saying? You say, I know I am failing in this aspect, but I know it is from Allah. I know it is haq, the truth. I know it is wise. It is a weakness in me. And pray for me. I am making steps to move from A to B because that's where I want to be, where Allah wants me to be. Your heart, is it content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed? And bear in mind, just before you and I think that we are giving Allah Almighty a favor when we glorify Him and uphold His religion, this religion was given with your welfare in mind and only yours. It's not about restricting your freedoms. It's not about dampening your adventure in life and limiting your choices. It's not just about that. No, it's more. I want you to imagine you've got your boots on and you're trekking with your friends and you're making your way through the mountains of Wales. And then you come across this massive sign, neon lights, huge. And it says, do not proceed. Stop in your tracks. Do not advance. There is explosive ordnance ahead. How do you interpret that prohibition, that sign? Will you say, who put that there? They are limiting my movement. They're limiting my freedoms. No one says that. No, you say, whoever put that there understands the consequence of me going in that terrain and is trying to protect me from becoming a firework display. You're grateful for it. Similarly, Allah Almighty's instructions, His commandments, His prohibitions, whether they enter your mind or they don't, they've come to you from an all-knowing, all-wise, all-merciful Creator who wants your welfare. He said, استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم. Respond to Allah and His Messenger when they invite you to that which gives you life. Every ayah of the Quran is rahmah for you and I. It is mercy. Every instruction is with your welfare in mind. That's why 113 from the 114 surah of the Quran begin with what? Bismillah, in the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the most merciful. Because every ayah of the Quran is a manifestation of the mercy of Allah Almighty and His desire of good for you. Every instruction adds value to your life, does not add anything to Allah. Every prohibition takes something away from you, does not take something away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, if you are struggling with any aspect of Islam, ask Allah to help you achieve it. But in the meanwhile, show Allah Almighty you're content with it. Islam is not like a wave on the beach that you await the ideal wave of the right dimensions that you enjoy for a moment and then it takes you calmly back to the shore. No. Islam is a full package. You ride every wave of Islam, and those that you cannot, you wish that you can. Because Allah said, "Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa." Enter Islam holistically, entirely. And he said, "Ya Yahya, khudh al-kitaba biquwwa." Oh Yahya, take the book with strength. And Allah Almighty has blamed those who say, as is found in Surah 4 of the Quran, نُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْضٍ وَنَكْفُرُ بِبَعْضٍ. We believe in some and we reject some. وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَّخِذُوا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. And they want to take a middle path between that. So this is number 4. A mu'min of adab towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts every aspect of the religion of Islam. Though he may be struggling, she may be struggling to apply aspects of it. Internally, you're at peace with everything Allah Almighty tells you to do, and you're at peace with everything He's told you not to do. Number 5, a person of adab to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take note of this, surrenders to every decree of Allah Almighty that comes his or her way with patience and with contentment. How important it is to remind ourselves of this one, particularly at a time when our phones are inundated with images of bloodshed, of beheaded children, of demolished towns, of genocided communities, and people are asking, why is this happening? And some are gaining faith and others are rapidly losing it. Number 5 suggests, a person of adab towards Allah Almighty accepts every one of His decrees, the qadr. Whether you understand it or don't, you do that with contentment and you do that minimally with patience. Our 6th pillar of iman, as Muslim narrates, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, describing it, وَأَن تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدَرْ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ, to believe in qadr, the decree of Allah Almighty, whether it's the good qadr or that which comes with otherwise. That's part of your identity. That's part of who you are. That's part of your composition, your makeup as a Muslim. Qadr is what makes you different to the kuffar. And that is why Imam al-Tahawi, he said in his Aqidah, explaining the Sunni orthodox position with respect to qadr, he said, وَأَصْلُ الْقَدَرِ سِرُّ اللَّهِ فِي خَلْقِهِ لَمْ يُطْلِعْ عَلَى ذَلِكَ مَلَكٌ مُقَرَّبٌ وَلَا نَبِيٌّ مُرْسَلٌ. He said, at the core of qadr is a divine secret that Allah Almighty has not uncovered to an angel or a messenger. You may understand many aspects of Allah Almighty's wisdom, but you will always, you and I, be oblivious to most of it. Why? Because he said at the core of qadr, it's a divine secret that Allah Almighty has kept for Himself, that He has not given knowledge of to a prophet, a messenger, not even a nearby angel. What is the opposite of doing this? The opposite is objecting when the calamity comes your way, kicking up a huge fuss and saying, why me? What have I done to deserve this? I deserve better. I'm a practicing Muslim. I'm taking care of my religion. That person is not. Why should this have affected me and not him or them? Or others, they may say, why them and not me? And that is one of the strange things that have happened since the genocide of Gaza. It has changed the modern psyche. In the past, people used to doubt Allah and they used to say, why me? Now they are seeing so much bloodshed, they are saying, why them and not me? Survivor's guilt. Objecting to the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is no doubt a sign that this adab towards your Lord is still a work in progress. So here we ask some questions for those who are unsure about a difficulty they may be going through And now they're beginning to doubt Allah Almighty's managing of the universe. We ask a question. The fact that you and I don't know the reason behind why Allah has decreed something in our lives, does it mean that there is no reason? Is the question clear? The fact that you and I may not know why something has happened to us, does it therefore mean that there is no reason and it was just pointless? No, it doesn't. It simply means that you and I don't know the reason. We can't see the bigger picture. That's all it means. When your parent, when you were a child, gave you an instruction that you failed to fathom, does that mean that your parents were acting without wisdom and without reason? Or does it simply mean that there was a difference in intellect between you and your parents and therefore you couldn't understand the instruction? You couldn't understand it. When your GP, he gives you a prescription for an illness you have, you don't understand it. It's like you're looking at something in a different language, Sanskrit. You don't understand what he's told you to take. Does that mean, because you don't understand it, that there was no wisdom behind what he has given you? No, of course not. There is wisdom. But because he's a GP and you're not, you just don't understand it. Now, the difference between you and your parents, or the difference between you as a patient and your GP, is far smaller than the difference between you and Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. So it's very possible that when something comes your way and he offers you, though it may be a painful medicine, you don't understand it. The fact that you don't understand it does not mean that there is no reason, there's no wisdom. It just means that we have failed to understand the reason. So why make it a cause of doubt in iman? Secondly, and take note of this, especially for those who are on shaky legs now because of the barbarity that they are seeing happening in Gaza, and they ask, where is Allah Almighty? He's able to change all of this. Why is he not protecting the children from dying? Take note of point number two here, which is, if you have made it a condition that I will only trust Allah Almighty in how he manages the universe, when I know the reason behind every happening, then you are essentially saying that I need to be at the same level of Allah with respect to his knowledge. Everything that he decrees for me, I need to know it. Everything he decrees for the ummah, I need to know it. And if I don't know it, then I'm not too sure if I trust my Lord in the managing of the universe. Is this not unintentional shirk? So let me help you, my brothers and sisters, and help myself, no doubt. And I'm going to offer you four filters to help you achieve this fifth adab that we are speaking about, which is to accept the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's something you like or something that really hurts you or your Muslim neighbors. Any difficulty that comes your way, if you pass it through these four filters, by the time it gets to the other end, what started off as something quite toxic, something quite heavy, something dark and painful that was weighing you down, pass it through filter one, and then the second, third and fourth, and what you will get on the other side is contentment with the qadr of Allah and something that will elevate you instead of pulling you down. Take note of these four filters. Filter number one is to remember that Allah Almighty is aware. Filter number two, to remember that Allah Almighty is just. Filter number three is to know that Allah Almighty is wise. Filter number four is to know that Allah Almighty can do whatever He wants in His kingdom. Anything that comes your way that you may be struggling with personally or as a family or as an ummah, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's a relationship that has broken down, maybe it's your deteriorating mental health, maybe it's your CV that's not attracting jobs, whatever it may be, a child that has gone astray. Pass this difficulty of yours through these four filters and watch how it comes out as something that you're able to manage, and you become a person of adab towards Allah as you surrender to His qadr. Shall I give you a demonstration of how these four filters work? I'll give you an example, and then you can take them home and apply them to your life. Let's take a problem that we are all struggling with, because it's relevant. The genocide in Gaza, specifically the global abandonment of those Muslims, and specifically the killing of children that has reached horrific levels. Run out of words, really. Let's take this as a problem. Recently, somebody messaged me online and said that I, alhamdulillah, have reverted to the religion of Islam a few months ago by way of a video that you posted thanking the doctors and the journalists and the people of Gaza. And I thank Allah Almighty that He has given me Islam through those righteous people. But this person said, nevertheless, it is so much content and it is so graphic and the barbarity is so extreme that now I have taken one or two steps back as I ask myself, where is this God that I have submitted to? It seems that they have been abandoned even by those in the heaven. And I said to this person, Thursday will be the day that we will address this. So let's take this as a problem that is challenging us in our iman and pass it through these filters and see what comes out the other end. What was filter number one? Remind me. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu is aware. So for those who go through a hard time and the first question they find themselves asking is, can't Allah Almighty see what is happening? Have you heard this knee-jerk reaction? Can't He see? Can't He hear? We say no. Filter number one says and argues that there is no heaven that obscures another heaven from the sight of Allah. There is no planet that obscures another planet from the vision of Allah. There is no sound or the complaint of a believer, the screams of a child that drowns out the sound of another who is doing the same. Allah is aware. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. Nothing on the ground, nothing on the land, nothing in the heavens is absent from the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah Almighty, He says, for those who are in doubt, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ, with Him are the keys to the unseen. لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُ. No one has knowledge of those keys but Him. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ, and He knows everything on land and in the sea. وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا, and there is not a leaf of a tree that falls down from anywhere except that He has knowledge of it. وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ, and there is no grain somewhere in the darknesses of the land, Allah says. وَلَا رَطْبٍ وَلَا يَابِسٍ, or anything moist or dry, إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ, except that it is with Allah Almighty in a clear record. So this is filter number one. It says Allah Almighty is certainly aware. He can see what is happening. Filter number two, we said Allah is just. When you ask the question, where is the justice in what is happening? How is this fair? Tell me. We establish a principle. Allah Almighty is the most just. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. Allah does not do injustice, even the weight of an atom. Allah Almighty said, وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. Allah does not do injustice to the people. Allah Almighty said, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. Allah does not do injustice to anyone. So the issue is that man, he likes to deflect his problems on Allah Almighty. Most important thing for most of people is to just not take responsibility for their actions. To put the blame on someone else, on God Almighty, but not on themselves. So when we do wrong to someone, we say, God decreed it. And when someone does wrong to us, we say, why did God decree it? So one way or another, we will find a way to blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, Allah Almighty is the most just. But did the Most Just ever tell you and I that this world of ours is a place of jaza, a place of reward and comfort and recompense? No. In fact, Allah said that this world is a place of bala, a place of test and tribulation. That's what He told us. Justice, perfect justice, is reserved for the day of judgment. Did Allah Almighty promise us that the life of this world will be a place of perfect justice for us to start now doubting Allah Almighty? He never gave us that promise to begin with. If Allah had told us that in the life of this world there is perfect justice, I get you. I know why some of us would doubt it. But did Allah ever make that promise? No. He has given you and I an irada, a will, to make decisions as we please, as we choose. Yes, our will is connected to the will of Allah Almighty. We don't escape His knowledge and His power. But He has given us a will. You came here to the masjid with your will. You support Palestine with your will. You pray with your will. And we disobey Allah with our will. No one is controlling us like puppets. So we ask, where is the justice? Allah has given us a will. And on Yawm al-Qiyamah, the Day of Judgment, that is when perfect justice will be dispensed. That's what He told us. He said, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ We will establish the scales of justice on the Day of Judgment. فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا He said, that is when no soul will be done injustice to. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ أَتَيْنَا بِهَا And even if it is something as small as the weight of a mustard seed, Allah said, we will bring it on that day. وَكَفَى بِنَا حَاسِبِينَ And sufficient we are as accountants. Sufficient we are as reckoners. And there will be accountability for those children who have died, because this is what we are passing this through the filters. Allah said, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ When the buried girl who was buried alive, when the girl who was buried alive will be asked, for what sin was she killed? Allah is speaking to that need to know inside of you what will happen to all of those children who were killed apparently in vain in dunya. Allah said, there will be a question about that on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So don't judge the justice of Allah Almighty on the basis of a temporary world that lasts for 60, 70, 80 years at a stretch for you and I. Judge the justice of Allah Almighty where He told us justice will be, and that is when eternity begins. And that is death and beyond. That is filter number two. Allah is just. Filter number three, we said, is what? Allah is?
Wise.
Allah is wise. You are insulted, you are upset, you're massively offended when someone says you did something without wisdom. You did it for no purpose. There's no reason why you did that. See, astaghfirullah. I'm just acting in play, I'm just acting in vain. Engineers are offended by that, politicians are offended by that, doctors are offended by that claim. You did that for no reason. No, I did it with wisdom. What then of Allah Almighty, who calls Himself Al-Hakim, Al-Khabir, the most wise, the most knowing? He is wise. And had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la ilaha illallah, had Allah Almighty revealed and removed all of the layers of His divine wisdom that is covering the tragedy that is happening in Gaza, you and I would be shocked. Had Allah Almighty removed the layers and the veils that is covering the wisdom behind what is happening and the tragedy, including the killing of children, and we were to see the vast network of wisdom that is happening behind the scenes without us realizing, because all we could see was limbs and blood, if we were to see what is happening in the back end of the machinery, the indescribable rewards are being given out. The places in Jannah that are being reserved. The homes, the palaces that are being furnished. The sins that are being erased. The comfort that is being given on Yawm al-Qiyamah for their suffering. The redemption of millions of people. The fast tracking of the awakening of the Ummah that needed thousands of years prior to this. The expediting of our leadership to prepare a center stage. We would bow our heads in shame before Allah Almighty forever questioning His wisdom. And believe you me, we would wish that the onslaught would continue if we were to realize some of what is happening behind the scenes that is known to Allah Almighty. You and I see a pixel Allah sees the entire picture. You and I are watching a scene from a very long movie. Allah sees the eternal script. What happened in eternity before it and what will happen after it till eternity. Allah is wise. And Allah Almighty has spoken about His wisdom when it comes to suffering children in the Quran, but we don't read the Quran in this contemplative way, unfortunately. So we don't find answers. The Quran has spoken about suffering children. How does the Quran address it? Take the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, a child, but a child when he was thrown into a well, sold into slavery, separated from his parents. Imagine, what could be worse for a child than to be sold into slavery and taken from country to country? Yet Allah Almighty, He said, in the same verse that speaks about this tragedy to this minor, Allah Almighty said, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Thus we established Yusuf on the land. وَلِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. So that we may teach him from the interpretation of dreams. وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ. And Allah has full control of his affairs. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But most people, they don't know. In the same ayah that tells us of the suffering of this child, Allah said, I have full control over my universe. I know what I am doing. And the suffering of that child became the cause of the redemption and the saving of an entire Egyptian community a few decades later. What about the child that died at the hands of Al-Khadr? Musa alayhi salam sees a child who was playing. Al-Khadr makes his way to him and kills him, takes his life away. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam almost loses his mind. And understandably so. See, this is the point I am making. If it wasn't that revelation had given us an answer as for why that happened, you and I wouldn't have known. If all of the minds of the human beings, mankind and jinnkind, were to come together to try to understand why this child was killed in this way by a Khadr, nobody could give you an answer. But because there was revelation, the answer came, which was what? وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامُ. As for the young boy, فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنِ فَخَشِينَا أَنْ يُرْهِقَهُمَا طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا. Allah said, as for the young boy who was killed, he had two righteous parents, and we feared Al-Khadr, he said, and we feared that he would pressure them into transgression and disbelief. فَأَرَدْنَا أَن يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. So we intended that the Lord would replace them with a better child who would be more pure, more caring, and nearer to mercy. Just as there was a reason then that we were told by way of revelation, why do we think there is not a reason now? This is not the justification of the killing of children, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, God forbid. This is not the normalizing of the sight of suffering children, God forbid. This is the idea of knowing that there is a wisdom whether you realize it or not. The Quran has given us case studies to prove this point. And how many children were killed at the edge of a knife at the time of Musa alayhi salam when he was still breastfeeding? How many Israelite mothers suffered bereavement at the very same moment of the joy of conception? How many? One of the guards of the Pharaoh waiting outside the house just to check. If it's a boy, he comes in and passes the knife over his soft throat. How many thousands died at this way? How many thousands died in this manner? Yet what does Allah say in the beginning of Surah Al-Qasas, speaking about the killing of these children? He tells us, despite the pain and the tragedy, there was some silver lining. He said in the ayah after it, listen, because this is us. He said, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah said, and we wanted to confer our favor upon those who are oppressed on the land. وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّهَا. We wanted to make them leaders. وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. And we wanted to make them the heirs, the inheritors. وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And we wanted to establish them on the land. وَنُرِيَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا مِنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَحْذَرُونَ. And we wanted the Pharaoh and Haman and all of their soldiers to see the very thing that they used to fear. Is this not a description of us? From the ashes of all of those children who were killed, Musa would rise. And it would be the redemption of his entire community. And I tell you, Allah Almighty is forging leaders for this ummah because He is wise and He has promised us that from this tragedy and pain, we will come to see the wisdom of His decrees. Filter number one, Allah Almighty knows. Filter number two, Allah Almighty is just. Filter number three, Allah Almighty is wise. Filter number four, Allah does what He wants in His universe. It's good to inquire about wisdom. It's good to try to find answers that will settle your heart. That's fine as long as you acknowledge what you and I are within this vast domain. We're just a speck. Remember, this is the kingdom of Allah. This is His sky. This is His terrain. This is the body that He has loaned us. This is His air that we are breathing. And He, as the Creator, has the right to choose how He manages His universe. He said, "Inna Allaha yaf'alu ma yurid." Allah does what He wills. "Inna Allaha yakhluqu kadhalika Allahu yakhluqu ma yasha." Allah creates as He wills. "Inna Allaha yaf'alu ma yasha." Allah does what He wants. "La yus'alu amma yaf'al wa hum yus'alun." He is not to be asked about what He does. He is the one who shall ask. For those who are still not convinced, let them find a land that does not belong to Allah. Let them find a universe that is not owned by Him. Let them find air that is not controlled and gifted by Him. And let them do what they need to do there. Reality is that every land, every air, every sky belongs to Allah. There is no escaping this reality. And these are four filters. Pass any difficulty that you go through them, and you will come out with this natija, this consequence. Allah Almighty is most wise, and you will submit to the qadr of Allah, His decrees, whatever they may be. Adab number six, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to have haya, shyness, towards your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Lord of this majesty and might deserves to be approached in a way of haya, to be ashamed of our shortcomings towards Him. As part of your manners towards your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, to really feel that in your heart. See, when we are texting one another, we're usually very bold in our conversation, isn't it? Because you're hiding behind your phone. That's why we say to quarreling husbands and wives, don't discuss it on text, because you're going to be more confident than you should be. When we're behind the phone, we're confident and bold. But when we speak on the phone, there's a little bit more shyness. We tread more carefully. And we're less emboldened. That if you go to a video call, what happens? Shyness goes up even more now. Because you can see them, they can see you, and you're less emboldened. If you meet them face to face, shyness goes up even more, you tread more carefully, you're less emboldened. That's what happens when you are close to someone face to face. What then of a Lord who has described Himself as qareeb, as near? Nearer to you than your jugular vein. The one who is closer to you than your heartbeat. The one who is nearer to you than the breath that you just took. The one who knows of your ideas before they become crystallized thoughts. The one who knows of your actions before they even happen. He knows of your sins before they take any form. How near is He? And therefore, how should our haya, our shyness be towards Him subhanahu wa ta'ala? Adab towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for Him to never see you in a place where He does not want you to be. And for you to never be absent from where He wants you to be. Adab towards Allah Almighty is to rush and to hurry towards everything that pleases Him. And to escape, to cast aside everything that displeases Him. Tell me, my brother, tell me, my sister, what is the nature of your adab, my adab towards our mighty and merciful Lord when He opens up a door in your life by way of an instruction, and you leave that door open without ever going through? Tell me of the adab towards Allah Almighty when He closes a door in your life by way of a prohibition, but you insist to make your way towards that door, and you walk right through. Is this our adab towards Him? Can it be, my brother, my sister, that you allow days, months, maybe years to pass by your life without the thought of the hereafter properly shaking you? Without the thought of the akhirah properly passing through your mind and moving you and having some consequence of your life? Is this our adab towards our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala when we traverse this world using His gifts and we don't think for a moment that a time will come when we will stand before Allah Almighty the Sovereign in a very lonely fashion, in a very poor fashion, penniless, without clothes, without shoes, barefooted, unclothed, vulnerable, all by yourself, where you will be completely exposed. Allah said, يَوْمَ إِذٍ تُعْرَضُونَ لَا تَخْفَى مِنْكُمْ خَافِيَةً. On that day when you will be exhibited, not a secret of yours will be hidden. You see, part of our adab towards Him subhanahu wa ta'ala is to worship Him in a state of haya and shyness, knowing that this is not befitting of the Creator. The salah that we just carried out. How did you feel? How did I feel? Did we honestly feel that this was a prayer that we prayed? Yes, with love and yes, with hope, but also with fear and shame that this may be a prayer that is not adequate and befitting of the King subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you worry that maybe this is a prayer that will be wrapped up on Yawm al-Qiyamah and thrown right back at you as you are told this was not a salah that was befitting of the King. Many of us, my brothers and sisters, we learned the salah when we were still children. And we grew later on in life. We became fully fledged adults, mature, strong, reached our height. But the prayer remained the prayer of a child. It never grew with you. In terms of praying your five times, it's still the prayer of a child. In terms of attentiveness, it's still the prayer of a child. In terms of presence of mind, it's still the prayer of a child. No, it should be that as you grow, your salah is growing with you so that it impacts your trade. It impacts your gaze. It impacts your relationships. That's how it should be. As you grow, your worship should grow with you. And then the impact of it should grow as well. So your salah changes you. Your fasting refines you. Your hijab purifies you, my sister. Your dua, your da'wah, my brother, is purified from excess wealth and fame and the desire for the attention of the opposite gender. As you grow, so should your adab and so should your haya towards Allah Almighty. My brother, my sister, I want you to imagine a scenario when someone knocks at your door. A scenario when you are at home thinking that you are apparently alone. And you decide to disobey Allah Almighty using one of the sins that you are aware of. You think that you were not caught the next day or the next week. Someone knocks at your door and it is somebody you love and respect. Could be your parent, could be your mentor, could be an older sibling, could be a spouse. And they say, my dear, my love, I'm sorry to say, that day, that evening when you thought you were sat alone, no one could see you with the curtains drawn, I was there standing all along behind you. I saw everything. How does that thought make you feel? Makes our skin crawl. Yet the very same person may have no problem in confronting Allah Almighty with the very same crime without feeling anything or batting an eyelid. لا تكن وليا لله في الظاهر عدوا لله في الباطن. Bilal ibn Sa'd, he said, beware of being a friend of Allah Almighty in public but an enemy of Allah Almighty in private. A man by the name of Sa'id ibn Zayd al-Asdi, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أوصني, give me advice. He said to him, أوصيك أن تستحي من الله كما تستحي من الرجل الصالح. I advise you to be shy of Allah Almighty, just as you are shy from the righteous man from your community. Wahib ibn Ward, they said to him, advise us. He said, لا تجعل الله أهون الناظرين إليك. He said, beware of making Allah Almighty the most insignificant of all observers in your life. Beware of making Allah Almighty the most insignificant of all observers in your life. How do I develop this? And I will conclude because we need to pray. How do I develop this haya, this adab of being shy towards my Lord if it's still a work in progress in my life? Remember that you are only able to disobey Him using His gifts. And remember that you will never escape the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah says, don't you know that Allah knows everything in the heavens and the earth? مَا يَكُونُ مِن نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ. There is no secret conversation of three people except that Allah is their fourth. وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ. And there is no secret conversation of five except that Allah is their sixth. وَلَا أَدْنَى مِن ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرَ إِلَّا هُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا. And there is no conversation that is less or more than that in number except that Allah is with them wherever they may be. ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Then Allah will tell them of everything that they used to do on the Day of Judgment. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. Allah knows all things. So speak to yourself. Start a conversation, a frank conversation with yourself. Ask it these questions. Say to your soul, oh my soul, if you had just disobeyed Allah Almighty whilst thinking that He couldn't see you, then what a disbelieving soul you are. But oh my soul, if you had disobeyed Allah Almighty whilst knowing that He can see you, then how weak is your shyness of Allah Almighty. Oh my soul, how many times has Allah Almighty pardoned you? How many times has He veiled you? How many times has He enabled you to disobey Him using His gifts? Are you not shy of Him? Where can you escape, oh my soul? The sky is His, the land is His, the body is His. Is it not time that you make peace with Allah? Is it not time that you offer Allah an apology? Oh my soul, is it not time to have haya, shyness towards your Lord? Start a conversation with your soul, my brothers and sisters. These are six ways of showing adab towards Allah Almighty. And beware of thinking for a moment, my brother, my sister, that this is a limitation or this is all what it entails. This is just a sample. This is just a sneak preview. Our entire lives are to be defined with adab towards Allah Almighty. The fear of Allah is adab. The love of Allah is adab. The hope in Allah's mercy is adab. Trust in Allah, tawakkul, is adab. Self-accountability is adab. Go through the Change of Heart series that we covered here in this masjid a few years ago. And every one of those episodes could be renamed adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And part of our adab with Him is to love everything that He loves. And Allah Almighty loves the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore next week we will speak about our adab towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we will do this over 2 weeks, inshaAllah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.